Oh Lord Jesus Christ, how we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we can come and just worship you as a group together freely here, Lord. We thank you for that and that you provided that for us. Lord, help us that we would really be at your feet, realizing that in our brokenness we're complete, Lord. Lord, help us come and cling to the cross. Help us, Lord, that we would give you your authority in our lives, that you would reign in us. Lord, we ask you that you take control as you have from the beginning, Lord, that you'd continue to take control of us in this meeting and that you would be the one to continue to speak to us, Lord. We want to hear what you have to say to us. Open our hearts to your word. Change us by your word. Cleanse us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So we took from verse 1 to verse 6 last week. And basically, Paul is having to boast. You know, he's having to show off, if you have to use the word. Is having basically to show them that he is really an apostle. And before he does that, if you really look at it, I mean, the chapter is made up of 33 verses. Half of that, it's all the introduction because he's showing them that he's really having a hard time to even boast. And because he's Christ-like. And he says, you guys are forcing me to do this. I really don't want to have to do this. Don't let me have to show you who I am. You know, have you ever had someone that said that to you or someone, or you feel like saying this, like, don't let me get over there, you know? Don't let me show you that I have authority. Don't let me show you where I stand. Don't let me show you that I am, that God has given me charge or I've been given authority by whatever means that I'm in. But he had to. And then before he started to tell them, he said, I have to tell you why I have to boast. And he said three main reasons that we talked about last week. I'm going to go over them real quickly. The first one is in verse 2, he says, I am jealous for you. Guys, I am your father, and you, I'm coming to prepare you as a bride. You have betrothed you to one man. You're engaged to one man who is Jesus Christ, and I need to present you as a chaste virgin for Jesus Christ. How could your thoughts wander off from Jesus? How could you live for anyone but Jesus? How could you commit adultery while you're engaged? And we talked about how ridiculous this would be if any of us is engaged and our fiancé would go and have a relationship with another man or another woman if you're the guy or if you're the girl. It's unheard of. But we do the same thing with Jesus. He says, I'm so jealous for you guys. That's why I have to boast. I have to show you that I'm an apostle from Jesus Christ. The second reason is found in verse 3. He says, I'm afraid that your mind has been attacked. That the poison has come in, that poison of Satan. He says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted. Your mind has been corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Then the third reason, he says, you guys have gone far out. And that's why I have to boast here. You've come and you have changed three essentials in your spiritual walk. In verse 4 it says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, that person who came and he says the name of Jesus, but that's not the real Jesus. That's not the Jesus that has been preached. Another Jesus we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit, even the Holy Spirit, they're preaching a totally different spirit than the Holy Spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel. Even the message is totally distorted. It's not the true message of God. It's not the message of salvation by grace. It's the message by, let's mix some grace with some law. The only way for you to get to heaven is you have to do some works. He says, are you guys crazy? What happened to you? Didn't I come and I present to you the message of Jesus Christ very clearly? And then he comes in verse 5, and he says, I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. And these people came and they said, we are eminent apostles, meaning we are super apostles. And here he's making fun of them. He's like, super apostle? Is there such a thing as a super apostle? Did we have a hierarchy here and we didn't know about it? Did Jesus come and say, hey, Peter, you look like an eminent apostle. He didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, you are super apostle. And yet, some people do that today. Super apostle, what are you guys doing? What do you guys think that you're doing? Super, they think that they are super apostles. And not just that, verse 6, the last one, it says, even though I am untrained in speech. Then they started making fun of Paul. They said, the guy is not eloquent. He doesn't even know how to make a, he doesn't even know how to flow right. You know, he doesn't, he's not smooth in his talk. Hey, look at us, we are very good. We're very crafty. We speak well. The guy's, how could you listen to a guy that stutters and doesn't know how to, doesn't know how to give you a right presentation. He doesn't even have PowerPoint, man. You know, it's whatever they have in those days. They didn't have PowerPoint, just in case someone doesn't know. But so they're made fun of the way he presented. He says, fine. You want to say I'm not a good speaker? You want to say I'm not eloquent? I don't say big words? Fine, but I want to tell you there's something I'm not lacking in. See, you guys focus on the outside. You guys focus on the looks. And, you know, it's really true. A lot of us, we really focus about the outside and sometimes our inside. We don't focus about, for example, you know, if you say, hey, imagine you're going to take your picture. You know, for those in high school, the seniors that are about to graduate, congratulations, by the way. You guys have to take this thing called senior pictures. Oh, yeah. Imagine you get big pimple right there. It's like a nervous breakdown, man. Oh, ladies, now watch this. Imagine the day, the night before your wedding. You got one here and one there, and it's not even matching. Oh! We would have a nervous breakdown. You know, you try to do all the makeup and whatever. It doesn't work. Even guys are willing to start putting on some makeup, you know, in these type of, I'm kidding. But we focus on that. But do we focus about, you know, healthy eating and stuff like that? The stuff that hurts us on the inside. A lot of times we don't. It's like, ah, yeah, whatever. You know, I'll have some, one of those. I think there's a burger somewhere. It's called a Widowmaker. Who would eat that, man? That sounds wrong. I think they, well, let me not mention names. But we went in one place once and they're like, one guy said, on our table said, I'll order the Widowmaker. I said, look at the name, man. You just can't do that. And so he said, I am untrained in speech. Fine. You want to say on the outside I'm not eloquent? I'm not good? I'm not a good preacher? Fine. But yet I am not in knowledge. You see, you look at looks. You look at quantity, not at quality. I want you to know that I give you quality. I give you knowledge of the truth. And you, all you care about is, no, you don't speak good. No, we need someone who's eloquent. We need someone who knows how to schmooze the people. We know we need someone that knows how to get the people in and get them to fill up the place and speak like that. He says it's about the heart. It's about the truth. It's not about looks. So in verse 6, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Tonight, we start verse 7. Imagine this. Imagine you have a job. You work 40 hours a week. And imagine that you put 110% into your job. All right? And your employer comes to pay you, and you say, thank you, but it is my pleasure to do this job and to put in not 100%, but to put in 110%. I love my job. I don't want to get paid. Imagine you do this. And you'd say, I'm sorry, you can keep your paycheck, sir, your ma'am, whoever your boss is. You just can keep your check to yourself. Imagine this, right? So you tell them to go keep their check. And what is the least that you would expect of your employer? Should they like you or not? Love me, not like me. They better love me, not like me. Imagine that you go and your employer says,
So you don't want the pay? Nope. You think you're putting in 110%, don't you? Oh, yeah, I love my job. Well, you know, I just want to tell you you're a bit slacking. And, you know, you're kind of doing things all wrong. Imagine, that would be like, what, are you crazy? You work, you put into your job 110%, and you say, I don't want pay, and I do it with pleasure. And then the employer doesn't not love you, which they should love you, because they're doing it for free. Actually, they're gaining all the money. But in the end, they're criticizing you and looking down on you, and they don't look up to you at all. Can you imagine? That's exactly what happened here. That's the part we're talking about. Paul is an apostle. And as an apostle, he is worthy to be paid for the ministry, to serve God. And he came to Corinth, and he said, I do not want pay, because see, you are my children, and I will do this for free, but I'm going to do it with pleasure. I'm going to put in 110% to serve you. And with him doing that, their response was, he's not a true apostle. Can you believe it? He's not a man of God. He's actually not eloquent. He is not a good speaker. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's not a true apostle. Can you imagine that? That's what they did. You know, by the way, I want to pause a little bit off track, but I want you to know that our parents are like this a lot, right? They put in, they work hard so you can buy what you want. So you can have a place, a roof over your head, and you're not homeless. I hope we're not rude to them. Man, there's a lot of regrets I have for some of the things I've done to my parents. I was so rude to them when I didn't know Jesus Christ. I've done so many things. I've even kicked them out of my room, and amazing that they took it. I was like, I wouldn't take that from my kids right now. But they are like, I was like, it's so amazing. They put in not 110 in my life. They put in 120, 130%, and I did not appreciate it at that time. I appreciate it now. But I pray that we don't do to Paul what his children did to him in the faith. But let's come into verse 7, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself or in putting myself down that you might be exalted? Guys, did I mess up somehow? Was I actually a sinner? That's what people started calling him. They're like, oh, he's a sinner. That's why he realized he's not really a true apostle. The guy is a sinner. That's why he realized he shouldn't get any money from you. That's why he realized he shouldn't be paid, because a true apostle needs to be paid. And so he says, that did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? I want you guys to be high and I want to be low, because I care about you, because I love you, because I am doing all this for you. And how do you know I'm talking about money? Here, look at it. Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I didn't ask you for any money. I didn't say, please pay me. You guys remember that Paul in 1 Corinthians, he spent the whole chapter talking about that he has the right to get paid for doing ministry, and not just him, but anyone who really serves God. If someone really serves God and this is their ministry, for them to be paid by the Christians, by the believers, it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. It's a normal expectation. It is actually commanded by God. In 1 Corinthians 9, half that chapter, Paul spent it proving why he as an apostle, or any apostle, but especially he as an apostle, deserves to get paid for doing the ministry. And then the second half, he started proving to them why he doesn't want to get paid for the ministry. And he had a totally different approach to this, a totally different look at it. But look in chapter 9, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And here he's proving that he's an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And that's one of the criteria. There's two definitions of an apostle. There's a strict definition, and that's only 12 apostles. That's it. And there's a general definition of an apostle, which means anyone that has been commissioned by God, anyone that has
that God speaks through them is considered an apostle. That's a general or a generic definition. Here he's speaking about a specific definition of that. And so he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And he says, one of the criteria to be one of the 12 apostles, he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? It's to see Jesus Christ, to have seen him in the flesh. And Paul did, and Jesus appeared to him. Are you not my work in the Lord? And then he starts telling them why he's a true apostle and why he should be paid for the ministry. And then he tells them why he doesn't want to get paid for the ministry. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, he says, guys, did I commit a sin? Okay, maybe it's not my way of speech that turned you off toward me. Is it that you think I'm a sinner? Because I don't want money from you? Because I don't want to get paid for the ministry? Because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge? And then he comes and he uses ironic words. He says, I robbed other churches. He says, what? I what? Robbed. He what? Robbed. I'd be afraid. Paul, don't you know we have CIA with us in the meeting right now? He's going to come after you or a thief. He obviously doesn't mean that he really robbed them. But here he's trying to be ironic. If you look at verse 20 in the same chapter. For you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage. Can you imagine? The Corinthians, this is what they're saying. The people that are leading them, they said, oh, please lead me. And here's what these people do to them. They are, bring them into bondage. I'm not going to talk about it now. If we have time, we'll talk about it this week. If not, we'll talk about it next week. If one devours you. Can you imagine? Would you like someone like this to be your leader? If one takes from you. If one exalts himself. If one strikes you on the face. Can you imagine? These people are robbing them. And he says, well, I don't want to rob you. I robbed other churches. He says, I robbed other churches. And to prove to you that he didn't really steal from them and he didn't really rob them, finish the verse. Taking wages from them to minister to you. Taking what? Wages. When you rob someone, do you go and say, can you pay me a wage? No, a wage is something that you've earned. It's a wage is something that you deserve, right? Does he deserve to get paid by churches or not? Yes, why? He's an apostle. He serves God. So he says, but I robbed you. I did not rob you. But I robbed other churches. But it's not really robbing. He's trying to, have you ever tried to catch someone's attention that you make like a crazy statement just to make them look at you and imprint a picture in their mind? That's what he's doing. He says, I robbed other churches. Like, what? And he says, it's not really robbing. It's taking wages from them to minister to you. And then he told them something that really breaks my heart. Really, really breaks my heart. Look in verse 9. It says, and when I was present with you, when I was with you guys in Corinth, and in need. He said, in what? In need. Paul the apostle says, when I was with you guys in Corinth and I was in need. When he was in need, what do you think that means? Huh? Out loud. He needed money. Do you think like it's kind of like, okay, fine. When we say I need something, is it the same type of thing when Paul says I need something? No, I agree. Why? What does it mean? When we say I need something, what does that really mean? Huh? I want it. Exactly. It's not a need. I can't live without this. What is it? I need the new iPhone. What is it now? 4 or 5? I stopped counting. 7? Oh, I was going to say. I thought it was like 4 or 5. I need a droid. I need whatever is the new thing. You don't need it. You can live without it. I need internet at my fingertips. No, you don't. You know, so when he says that, he's not talking about that kind of stuff. When Paul says he's in need, read Ephesians. You guys know that verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do you guys know what that verse is talking about? We use it off context a lot, and it's wrong context. But you guys know what's the context? He said, I learned to be hungry. And I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what? I need food. I don't have food. He said, I learned to be naked. I don't have clothing. I'm cold. It's freezing. I don't have something to just to barely cover me up when I am freezing. So when Paul says he's in need, that means it's below hunger. It's worse than hunger. It's worse than being naked and not having a closet to choose some clothes from. So he says, when I was with you and in need, can you imagine? What did he do? I was a burden to no one. Did he come and express, he says, guys, I would like this? No. I need this? No. I'm desperate for this. That's when he's in need. He's really desperate for it. It's really his essentials for him to live. He says, when I was with you and I was in need, I was not a burden on anyone. I didn't bother anyone. Man, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Think of someone that you really, really, really love and care about. And let's say this person really has an absolute need. And that person loves you. And you can actually satisfy that need. You can supply it for them. Let's say it's money or food or something like that. And you have to give them. And they don't say to you that. Wouldn't that break your heart? That would break my heart. I'd feel like, what kind of a person was I to Paul? What kind of an attitude did I have toward him that he did not want to burden me with having a meal, with having some clothes, with having stuff on just to help with his needs, with his necessities? How could I have repelled him so much? I would feel like, man, I have not done a good job in showing him my love for him. And so here he says to them that when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, those things that are essential that I was lacking, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied it. Now basically, Achaia is the south region of Greece. Macedonia is the north region of Greece. He says, I was way in the south. I was present with you guys. I had a need. I didn't bother any of you about my need. So, but my God, if you read Ephesians 4, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. He says that God is not going to leave me with a need and not satisfy it. He satisfied it, but not through you guys, through the northern people, through Macedonia. The brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. Not one thing, not one burden I put on you. Everything I kept myself from being a burden. And so I will keep myself, and I'm going to continue to do it. I'm going to continue to do this. Why is he doing this? Is it because he doesn't love them? We're going to see this is coming up. No, because there's a problem here with these people that came to teach in their church. They are ripping them off. They're teaching a different gospel, and Paul wants to take away any boasting that they have. And so we see how amazing he is. You know what's amazing? Is the Macedonians. These people that came and helped supply his need. You guys know what kind of people they are? Huh? From Macedonia? Really? Wow. Is he rich or no, your friend? Wealthy? So they must have changed. Now, the Macedonians in those days were very different. Go back a couple of chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of what? Macedonia. What happened? That in a great trial of affliction, they had abundance of their joy. They were amazing, man. They were having some rough times, some tough times, some persecution, but they were just smiling so much. Not just that, their deep poverty. They were so poor, they were beyond poverty level. Deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. But even though they got nothing in their pocket, they still give a lot. Liberality. And no one slapped them to do it. For I bear witness that according to their ability, as much as they can give, yes, and beyond their ability, even more than what they can give, they were freely willing. They did it with a smile. No one had to trick them into giving money like some people do if you watch some TV stations and stuff like that. They were like, oh, please, here, take it. Freely willing, imploring us. They begged us with much urgency. They said, this is an emergency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They gave us money freely. So they got nothing, and that money was going to Jerusalem. But on the way, they found that Paul needs money. Paul needs some food. Paul needs some clothes. And while he's doing that, he said, well, we got nothing. We're giving to Jerusalem. We're still going to give to Paul also. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Man, when I read these chapters, I feel like, Lord, am I a Christian? Do I have love for people that, you know, or am I like thinking of only myself? Oh, how much money do I have? I need to count it. I need the extra. I need to have this. I need to have that. Do I think of others at all or no? And so here we see that it's amazing, amazing that he goes and he says that he doesn't burden people if he thinks it might stumble them, even though he's in absolute need, but he doesn't want to stumble them. You know, look in... I hope I can get this one right real quickly. A few verses in Acts 20. Verse 33, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He was talking to the people in the church in Philippi. And he says, I didn't covet anyone. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands, and he lifted up his hands. He says, look at my hands. His hands are not all nice and soft, full of lotion, and never did a hard day's work at all. They're cracked, and they are messed up. If you look in Acts 18, it says that he was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. His hands were rough. He says, but you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities, my needs. You know that need that I had? My necessities. And not just that, I wasn't selfish, even though I barely made any money. And for those who were with me, I helped those around me also, and I helped their needs. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, by me working so hard, that you must support the weak. If you find someone that's weak, that can't do anything, help them out. That you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's amazing. Amazing. And these Corinthians, all they care about is, we're so rich in gifts. I speak in tongues. Do you speak in tongues? How many tongues? I speak in a lot of tongues. I could do miracles. Can you do miracles? I do a lot of miracles. I can hear people. Can you heal people? I can heal a lot of people. And all they cared about is, look at me. And then they had a competition. Oh, yeah, you did 10. Why did 11? Oh, yeah. I did 11 and a half. And that's all they were preoccupied with. These gifts are essential and important in the church. But instead of using them to glorify God, they were so preoccupied with glorifying themselves. Oh, I could do this. I could do this. What can you? Have you ever thought about the poor people you have with you? Have you ever thought about this poor Paul that you guys are saying he's not an apostle? He says, man, you guys have brought me to a point where I have to boast. And until here, he still hasn't boasted yet. He's still trying to prepare because he doesn't want to do it. But he has to do it. And he comes later on in the chapter to go ahead and boast. When I present with you, when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. You know, it's amazing. I think if any of us were like Paul, we'd say, I'm gone from this church. I'm never setting foot here again. What a different ministry. He says, God has called me here. I don't care how much you look down on me. I don't care how badly you treat me. I don't care how much you do. I don't care even if I have a need and you don't even care about my need. You are my children. I am here to serve you. Man, may God give us a different perspective as we serve him, as we walk and live for him. And then he says in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me. He says, guys, I've experienced his truth. I've experienced what it means to be a Christian, to not care about what man says about me, but to care about what God says about me. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia, South Greece, in Corinth. He says, I will not. It's not going to happen. Even if my need gets even worse, I'm still not going to ask. I'm still not going to do any of this. I'm still not going to come and say, I want something from you. I am here to provide for you. You are my children. You're not here to provide for me. Why? Verse 11. Because I do not love you, God knows, with an exclamation mark. Oh, you have no idea how much I love you. You see, they call it, I think, catch 22. When you're like, you do this way, you're in trouble. You do the opposite, you're in trouble, right? Is that what they call it? So here, what the people did with him is they said, these people that had taken their minds, that have stolen these people's heart, they came and they said, oh, if Paul was to take money from them, they would say, yeah, we knew it. He's in it for the money. You're like, I'm an apostle and this. But no, he's in it for the money. He's fake. You know, he's one of those evangelists, you know. When he doesn't take money, they said, oh, it's two things now. He's not a true apostle. Because a true apostle, even he told you in 1 Corinthians 9 that a true apostle deserves to get money. But they forget to tell him about the second half, why he doesn't take the money. But the second thing is, he doesn't even love you. Look, if he cares about you, if he loves you, he would say, help me out. I mean, wouldn't you want help from someone that you love? And they tweak their minds. They mess with them. They're so smooth with their talk that they got them. He says, why? Because I do not love you. He says, oh, God knows. God knows how much I love you. Have you ever had someone that is mad at you, but it's something wrong? Or the way you did something sounds bad, but the way your intentions in your heart were absolutely pure for this person. And you did not mean it bad in any way. And no matter how many times you try to explain yourself to them, nope. Dr. Dand. Uh-oh. No. You did. You know how many times you did this to me? 1.35 times. You know, it's like, who's counting? And you keep like, and you feel like really sad. You really care about this person. You wish that they wouldn't be so mad at you. See, Paul said, I'm not doing that. He says, in my heart, I know I love you guys so much. So I'm going to come and tell you, because the truth of Christ is in me. I'm going to come and tell you, I love you. And I'm going to tell you, God knows. I'm going to tell it to you from my heart. I'm going to tell it to you with passion. I'm going to tell it to you because I mean it. And I'm going to say it like I mean it. And it's enough for me that God knows. But you know what? I know that my God is alive and he will prove it to you how much I love you. And I urge you and I urge me to try this. It doesn't mean like, oh yeah, well, God knows. No, it's God knows. It's true sincerity. It's okay to say sorry, by the way. And it's, so here he comes, he says, why? Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do. This not taking money business, I'm going to continue to do that. That I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. What these people said is they said, look, here's how it goes, all right? You take Paul, you take us, we are on the same plate. And let's compare. Let's show you how we are eminent apostles, super apostles. Let's show you how we are eloquent speakers, and he's not an eloquent speaker. And so Paul said, by the way, so they want to be compared to us on the same level? Well, let's compare apples to apples, because you can't compare apples and oranges. It doesn't make sense. You can't do it. So what did he do? He took away that main thing, that the only reason that they are in Corinth is they are ripping them off and they're getting their money. We saw in verse 20 that they're taking all the stuff from there, even slapping them on the face. And so they're coming and they're ripping them off. He says, okay, I'm going to continue to boast about this one thing. That is, I'm not going to take a penny from you guys and will not take it. Why? Because I don't love you? No, God knows that I love you. But no, I'm trying to bring a totally different comparison here. If they want to be on the same plate as me, which they're not. He says, if they want to be compared on the same plate, let them not take any money and then let's see if there's any boasting. He says, it won't happen. You know why? Because they're going to leave the church. They're going to look for another church where they can make some money off of them. These people were demanding money. They were saying that we need to be paid. We are apostles. We are super apostles. There's fake apostles, and that's Paul. There's these things. And so he comes here and he says, I want to take that away from him. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarding just as we are. They want to be just like us in the things of which they boast. I'm going to take away their opportunity. If they want to be compared to us, let them not take money. Now we level the field. Let's see if they're the same apostles. Let's see if they're for real. Let's see if they're true. Wow. I'm going to try to go through 13 through 15 real quick. And then Paul says, you know what? I'm not going to dance around it anymore. I'm not going to be politically correct. I'm going to tell you like it is. I'm going to tell you who these people are. For such are false apostles. Corinthians, I'm jealous for you. I'm trying to betroth you to one. I've betrothed you already to one man. How could you do this? Corinthians, how could your mind be corrupted by Satan? Corinthians, how could you have a different Jesus, a different Holy Spirit, and a different gospel? Corinthians, these people are false prophets. They are not a prophet. A prophet needs to have seen Jesus. I mean, apostle. Apostle needs to have seen Jesus. An apostle needs to be commissioned by God. I am commissioned by God. These people are not. These people are false. They come and they have heard nothing from God. They come and even the gospel that they teach you is a messed up gospel. They come and they say, yep, you're saved by grace and works. You're saved by, you have to do something. I mean, you got to do something. It doesn't make any sense. You have to do something. He says they are false apostles. They teach a false Jesus. They teach a false gospel. They teach a false Holy Spirit. He says these people are false apostles, deceitful workers. And he says not only are they false, but they, even the way that they work, the only method that they can come and take you over is to be deceitful, to be conniving, to be sneaky, to be tricky in how they do the things. Be very careful. Do not give your mind spiritually to anyone who's not godly, to anyone who's just smooth in talking. Test their word against the word of God. They are deceitful workers. And then he says they're not dumb. Look at what they do also. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And here the word transforming in these three verses, each verse is mentioned once. And the word transformation here in the Greek, if you go back to it, it means to come and put on a mask, a masquerade. You know, it's kind of like, have you ever seen those parties where you have to dress up? You have to dress up where you don't look like yourself. He says that's what they are. Because, you know, if anyone comes in here and says, guys, I think it is right to kill people. Who from us is going to actually continue to sit in this church? We're going to be like, either you get out or we are out. You know, or we'll kick you out, you know. That's crazy. No one comes like that to attack and take away the Christians. They come and they say, they make it sound good. They say, you know, salvation by grace, of course. But you have to be a super apostle. and you know, you have to measure it. And they, you know, get you in. He's like, so you got to do some works. That's how you measure it. And you do. Are we reading the same Bible? It doesn't matter if it sounds good. What matters is in this word of God or not. And so he says they are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're fake. Take off their mask. You'll see that they work for Satan. And he says, I'm not shocked. Look at verse 14. He says, and no wonder, with an exclamation mark. That doesn't shock me. No wonder. For Satan himself, their top dude, the top guy, transforms himself. He also puts on a mask into an angel of light. He, you know, have you ever seen people that they picture Satan? It's not what Satan is. You know, they have this red guy with a little pokey thing. No, he's not cute, okay? He's deceitful. Satan, here's how you and I see Satan. He comes with a Bible using the word of God. You don't believe me? Read the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. When he went to Jesus Christ, he didn't say, yeah, being red and with a little pokey thing, he says, I am Satan here to test you. He says, hey, so you're the Son of God, huh? Prove it. Huh? Why don't you prove it? Why don't you kill two birds with one stone, okay? I really want to see if you are, huh? So why don't you turn these rocks into stone? Isn't it written? And he used the word of God. All three times he came to him, and he basically is trying to deceive Jesus Christ. He says, hey, come on. I'm sorry, he told him that first. He came to Jesus Christ. He didn't say, is it written? And Jesus Christ told him, it is written that not by bread alone that man shall live. Then he's like, oh man, this doesn't work. He says, the Son of God thing doesn't work. He says, hey. And he starts deceiving him. Then finally, when he kept seeing that Jesus says, it is written, it is written. Then he told Jesus, well, why don't you throw yourself off from the top of the building? Isn't it written that he will have his angels watch over you? They'll catch you, that nothing happens to you. And Jesus says, it is also written. Meaning, Satan, you try to trick me with the word of God. You know the word of God, but you know how to take it out of context. That's not what that verse says. That's what the verse says, but that's not what it means. He said, and he told him, it is also written. You need to not just know what's in the word of God. In order for you and I to stand against Satan, who's so tricky, transforms himself into an angel of light, we need to know what's written, but we need to know why it's written, where it's written, and the context of what is written there, so people don't come and deceive us. And he says he transforms himself into an angel of light. I don't know if you guys have heard of a group called Mormons. These people follow a guy named Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith, the one who gave him the revelation, his testament, is an angel of light. If you go look into the Book of Mormon's dictionary, what is the definition of angel of light? It's going to equal Satan. Try that with a Mormon next time you talk to them. Say, I heard you guys follow Satan. I heard that's Satan who's the one who spoke to you. And tell them, look in your book, who's the angel of light? And that's what it's going to say in their book, in their Mormon dictionary. He came and deceived all these people that are so nice. You know, when you see them, you're like, wow, they're dressed so, you know, they knock on your door and they ride these bikes. Like, wow, I love these people. You know, they're so nice. An angel of light. Satan doesn't come to you and say, hey, why don't you commit adultery? Why don't you fornicate? No, he says, hey, why don't you just take a look? I mean, she's so cute. Come on, man. God. Oh, look at him. He's so funny. Yeah. It's like, yeah. And it's just a look. And then from a look to a touch, from a touch to this, and then you're gone. He doesn't take you. I love the song that says, it's a slow fade. Families don't crumble in a day. You and I don't fall spiritually in a day. He comes and he takes us in and then he lets us compromise a little. Why? Because he comes as an angel of light. He says, you could trust me. Here I am. I love that movie, Pilgrim's Progress. It's off the book. The Satan came as an angel of light to trick the guy. He fell for it. He fell for it and God rebuked him for it. You should be careful of not just what's written, but why it's written. Do you read the Word of God? Do I read the Word of God? Yeah, I read every day. No, but do you read the Word of God? I said, I read every day. Are you crazy? Why do you keep repeating? No, I'm saying read. Like enter, realizing that I'm entering into the presence of the King. With respect, awake. Not, you know, that thing I do right before I'm falling asleep. Oh, Lord, no, no. I need to. And you wake up on that, you know, the next pages. It's like, yeah, right. Read. I'm talking about in love with the Word of God and what's written and why it's written. You see, that's why these fake teachers are having a ball with us. That's why Satan, man, we're a joke to him. We don't put up any resistance. You know, some people he has to send an army against them. And some of us, you know, he has to send some little dude of his. And we're like, some of us, he says, you don't need to send them anyone. They're gone. Are you gone? Am I gone? Where are we? Satan, guys. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Again, the second word transform, about these false apostles and about Satan. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, it's not a shock. These guys serve him. It's not a great thing if his ministers are also transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. They don't come and say, hey, I'm a blasphemer. We wouldn't listen to them. They don't come and they say, hey, by the way, I am an imposter. They come and they say, I am a minister of righteousness. Do you want to know what righteousness is? That's what makes you and I get to heaven, right? That's justification as opposed to sanctification. Justification is a word that means that you and I are considered 100% righteous before the Father. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, he paid the price and we accepted what he has done. He has fulfilled and satisfied God's justice and God's judgment. He says, I give you justification, righteousness. And so they are ministers. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. And that's scary because these people's end is according to what? Their works. You know what that means? Meaning that they're the type of ministry that they teach, the type of gospel that they teach is a gospel of salvation by grace and works. He says, yep, they like works. I'm going to actually let that be the case because they're going to have to give an account for all their works. And any one of us that has to stand before God, and if God gave you the chance to choose, do you want to be saved by grace or by works? Please don't say works because it's going to be embarrassing. When all these things I've shown, you know, all those thoughts that you have, yep, those count too. Do you know that? Not even the thoughts. The motives inside when I'm doing these nice things and they're not so clean and I'm doing it for other, those come up too. It's scary. He says, whose end will be according to their works. Anyone that wants to go to heaven by works, they're dead. They're crazy. It's impossible. He says, these people's end will be according, whose end will be according to their works. He says, God is going to come up after them. He says, they're going to have to answer to God, but not just their works, not the bad things that they have done, but all the people that they have deceived, that's going to pile on them. The people that they have tricked with their conniving tricks by them transforming themselves into false apostles, by them transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. Guys, I pray two things. That we appreciate the Word of God and those who deliver it to us by truth. But I pray that we would be in love with the Word of God, and that we would read it, and that we would be sacrificial like Paul was with these Corinthians. He says, you know what, if it means for me to take money, stumble someone else, I don't want it. I'm still going to put 110% to serve you. Is that the kind of attitude you have? It's like, oh no, you hurt my feeling. I think I'll be nice. I'll give you a week, then I'll talk to you. What? May God help us, man. It's this ego, this mean. Oh, come on. You know, have you seen what they done? I don't care. Have you seen what they done to Jesus? I really don't care what they did to me or what they did to you, because it's not that bad. No, no, it's bad. I'm telling you, it's not that bad. Put it in context of what happened to Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to matter. You're going to find yourself not so sensitive. I'm going to find myself not so hurt all the time about everything that happens to me. But oh, may the Lord help us to fall in love with His Word, that we can recognize these transformers, the people that transformed themselves into false ministers, false apostles, ministers of righteousness, and to look at the greatest transformer of all, Satan, to recognize him for who he is, not an angel of light, but he is Satan. He's the old serpent. The only way to do it is to be in love with the Word of God. Read it, know it, live it, and eat it. You know, today I just finished reading Psalm 119. Every verse is about the Word of God, the longest chapter in the Bible. Every verse about the Word of God. He says, I found your Word and I ate it. Wow, Lord, let me be like that. To eat it, I love it, I chew on it, I digest it, I let it get in, I let it simmer, I drown in it. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your precious word. Oh Lord Jesus, how we thank you for this example that you've shown us in someone who's treated so wrongly yet so selfless, and cares about the congregation and looks at things in perspective. Lord, help us see things in your perspective. Help us live for you. Help us love you. Lord, help us magnify you in our life. Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would read it seriously, realizing that we are reading the Word of God. And that when we are sitting reading it, we are sitting before you, O God. Help us know what's in it and why it is that's in it and the context, so that we are no longer deceived, Lord. Help us be a blessing to those around us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.